Holy and merciful Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the songs that have been sung that are a reminder, God, that more than 2,000 years ago, something miraculous transpired in this world in which you became man in the man Christ Jesus. And in coming to this earth, God, you brought with you eternity. And Lord, it is within the heart of every person a longing for eternity. But some, Father, will never find it. Lord, I ask your blessing on your word this evening, that every ear in this place, God, before leaving, Lord, would come to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. I ask in his holy and precious name, amen. There is nothing more confrontational than the reality that the life of every person is fixed by a specific amount of time of which no one knows. In the back of our mind, we wonder how long it will be. We know it won't be forever, but we hope it will be just a little bit longer. We look around and we're confronted with signs that remind us that the day of our departure is approaching. The number of the year increases. We see another wrinkle in the mirror. Grandchildren are no longer babies. And one day, others will call us senior citizens. And the window of our existence on this earth closes a little more each day. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that neither you nor I can do about it. We're heading one direction, unable to turn back time. But the Bible speaks of someone who is unlike us. He's called Creator and Lord, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, who does not faint or grow weary. And he has a son, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Scripture tells us that he existed co-eternally with his Father. Before the world created or was created, he was. And through him, the world and everything that is good and lovely came into being by the word of his power. The remarkable thing about God's Son is not so much that he is eternal and almighty, but that he was born as a child, and his name is Jesus. In him alone, we see that the infinite came to dwell among the finite. Looking in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." It says that this baby was born of flesh and blood. The Apostle John described Jesus' birth as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Real life, flesh and blood, like you and me. Subjected to hunger and thirst, pain and sorrow, trials and temptations, yet without sin. Notice how Matthew, in speaking of Jesus' birth, mentions Mary as his mother, but does not mention Joseph as his father. Unlike you and me, Jesus was not born from the seed of man, but from the Holy Spirit. The text says that at this time, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. According to the customs of the Jewish culture, she was morally and legally bound to Joseph to be married and was waiting the day in which their marriage would be consummated as both she and he came together in sexual union. But Matthew is clear here. Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit, not from Mary and Joseph. The Son of God, who being the promised Messiah, had miraculously come into the world. But why? Why would God come into this world where many of us are looking to escape from it? Why would God send his Son into this finite world of sorrow and death to become like us and even die? Have you ever considered the way in which Christ entered into this world? Consider the circumstances in which the Son of God came into the world. Verse 19 reads, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." The Son of God was born to a young girl who hadn't been joined in sexual union with her husband, and yet she was pregnant. According to the law of Moses, her pregnancy outside of union with a husband constituted marital infidelity, of which the penalty was stoning. There was no provision to first have the child, then to face the consequences of her alleged sin. And look how God, the sovereign of all creation, overcame humanity in order for Jesus Christ to be born. First, we read in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man. Not just any man, but a just man. One who was chosen by God to be the earthly father of God's heavenly Son. The word just refers to a person who is law-abiding, upright in character, and generally faithful and obedient to God's commands. In keeping with the law, Joseph intended to divorce Mary, but instead of exposing her to public shame and even stoning, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20 reads, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Through the divine revelation of an angel in a dream, Joseph was reassured that Mary hadn't been unfaithful to him, and that the child she was carrying had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the second time in our text that Matthew has given us that detail. This child who had come from God was just as much divine in his nature as he was human. And both Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David. Mary came from David's son Nathan, but Joseph came from the kingly lineage of King Solomon. Jesus was brought into the dynasty of kings, brought into the dynasty of Solomon, and made an heir to the throne, not by earthly rule or might, which perishes with time, but his reign would be eternal, just as the Lord promised King David through Nathan the prophet. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Matthew 1 verse 21 now reads, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A heavenly king would come to dwell on earth, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, and his name would be Jesus. That name is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. When Jesus was born, the grace of God appeared, bringing hope to sinners to save them from their sins. Verse 22 tells us that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So God, who is faithful to keep his promises, he fulfilled the very words that were spoken through Isaiah the prophet. It reads in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you understand the weightiness of Matthew's words? Do you understand the gravity of what it is that he's saying? He's not just quoting some historical figure as he quotes the prophet Isaiah, but he is affirming that in Jesus Christ, that God dwelt among men such as himself, whom he saw and heard and walked with as his disciple for 3 years. And again, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Prophecy became reality when the true light came into the world to save sinners. When Christ was born, God came to dwell with man. But through Christ, man can dwell with God. In the birth of Jesus Christ, God opened the doorway from a sin-ridden world into heaven's glory. But if that were the end of the truth, that's where we would all be standing today, at a door, without a pathway to heaven. But through Jesus Christ, God reconciled sinners to himself, because the child that was born became a man, and in perfect obedience to his Father's will, he gave his life that we would receive the light of salvation and dwell with him forever. I recently read a story about a man whose father passed away at the age of 85, only a week before Christmas. Within 3 hours of receiving the phone call from his mother, both he and his wife were headed to the airport to get on a plane to return home to the small town where his mother and father still lived. It was difficult for this man to reconcile the joy of Christmas with the death of his father, in light of all the various memories that had flooded his mind. The sights and the sounds and the smells of Christmas were all around him, but the death of his father and the memory of his loss couldn't escape this man's mind. He said, quote, everything was reflected as if seen through an enormous lens, the lens of my relationship with my dad, a barking dog, a shiny doorknob, the white cloud high in the gray sky, the posture of a middle-aged man, the distant glance of a passerby. All of these fleeting things became magnified in relation to the ache, the memory, the admiration, the trust, the closeness I felt toward my father. Close quote. This man went on to speak about his father, who had been an attorney for over 50 years. He said his dad had dedicated his life to helping thousands of people over his career, but his deepest circle of friendships were among the people of his church that he gathered with in Bible studies or daily family prayers at breakfast, and teaching Bible classes in the church for more than 50 years. As is often the case, in the passing of a family member or a close friend, cards were sent to comfort the family. People stopped by to give their condolences, and they brought with them food and flowers. But out of all these people that came to the home, there were very few that this man even knew. When his dad's friends stopped by to give their condolences, they didn't talk about the milestone events in his dad's life, like working to start a college in their hometown that was affordable for people of all walks of life. They talked about how his dad had helped them with something at a particular time, how he had shown the love of God in his personal lifestyle. It was on that small but highly personal scale that his life was remembered by each one. On the day of his father's funeral, he woke up early before everyone else and decided to walk the 8 blocks that his father walked every day for 50 years to his place of employment. Along the way, he imagined that the sights and sounds that he took in were the same things that his dad used to see and hear. The quiet and the solitude of the small town made him keenly aware of the value of his roots, of his town, of his family, and of his identity. Later that day at the funeral, he was greeted by many more friends of his father who had come to pay their respects. And later, he was astonished when he looked at the list of people who had come. As he glanced through the guest book, he was amazed at the number of people. The entire book was literally filled with names. There wasn't one empty space in the entire book, most of which, again, he did not know. It magnified just how much of an impact his dad's life had on generations of people. Once the funeral was over and the last goodbyes were said, he began to walk the 8 blocks back home. And along the way, a very simple thought crossed his mind. I'm the recipient of someone else's goodness. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the recipient of someone else's goodness. You are the recipient of Christ's goodness. Being fully God and fully man, he came and dwelt in this world that is filled with death and sorrow, pain and suffering, lies and deception, hurts of all kinds, but yet he never sinned. He was in and of himself perfectly good without sin. So why would he come into this world? Why would he give his life for you or for me? Why would he willingly go to a cross and suffer under the wrath of God? Why would he do that? If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, eternal life has been given to you because God gave his Son, because God is always good. He's under no obligation to save any man, but yet, because he is merciful and good, he has saved many. And it is our hope that because Jesus Christ came into the world and was not only born but gave his life, that there is still hope for others to receive that salvation, to come to know God and to dwell with him for all eternity. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, you did nothing, absolutely nothing, to receive his grace. Just like that young man did absolutely nothing to receive the kindness of the friends of his father. It was, that is, salvation, a priceless gift that God chose to give to you. If you, as a true follower of Christ, have friends or loved ones who you earnestly desire to know the salvation that comes through Christ alone, remember that no matter how much you desire that they would walk with God, you can't give them that gift of salvation. It comes from God alone, just as Jesus was sent by God. He wasn't beckoned by men. He was sent by the will of God to be born in this sinful world. As you plead with God to save your loved ones, and as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, remember that God is merciful and good, because you who love Christ were once as they are, dead, but through faith in Jesus Christ, he made you alive. The true hope that brought eternal life to you and to me is still the only hope for sinners to be saved from God's wrath today, tomorrow, and forever. May we seek his face day by day and never forget what God did when eternity entered into the world. Let me pray. Lord God in heaven, How is it that man cannot be moved upon hearing how great your love is for sinners? How, God, can they not be overcome, Lord, by the weight of the love of Christ, who without sin dwelt in a sinful world, surrounded by death and pain and suffering? And yet he, Lord, because of his love for man, in faithful obedience went to the cross and gave his life. Oh, how great is the love of God, that he would be both the just and the justifier, that through Christ there would be one who without sin would be our perfect substitute. And who, O God, are we to receive his righteousness? We have no answer except to turn to you and to give you praise, to give you thanks, Lord, for what it is that you did in the sending of your Son, in the giving of his life. Lord, stir our hearts. Pour your grace out upon us, God. Break our hearts, Lord, and cause us to surrender and to follow Christ all the days of our life. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Will it stand as Zach comes to lead us in our final song, Joy to the World?
Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Amen.
Well, this concludes our evening. It is my prayer and hope that tomorrow and even tonight, before you lay down and go to sleep, that you would contemplate the significance of God sending his Son into this world, and that if you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would contemplate just how you have rebelled against God and broken his law, and how by such great mercy and love he sent his perfect Son into this world, not simply to be born, but to take the place of sinners. And perhaps he took your place as he was under the wrath of God. If you believe that, trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Follow him all the days of your life.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon from Providence Reformed Baptist Church. We welcome you to join us every Sunday morning for our time of worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. If you have any needs that we can be in prayer for you about, please do not hesitate to contact us, and our church will be more than glad to lift you up before the Lord. Thank you. We look forward to hearing from you, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in your life.